And hello, Tom. You'll notice we're on these fetching stools, which is making me feel like Michael Parkinson or something. Tom, thanks so much for coming. You've come all the way from Wimbledon this morning, along with Holly, who is somewhere.
Over there.
Holly was also an undergraduate in Oxford at the same time Tom was. Tom, we kind of got a little hint of stuff during the service. But tell us a little bit about, we're going to kind of run through, just so you guys know, we're going to run through kind of Tom's life over the last 5 years and pick up some highlights. And the reason for that, I think, will be clear as we talk about it. So tell us about kind of life pre coming up to Oxford.
So I grew up in Yorkshire. I have some of that accent left, but it's been slightly dulled. And I grew up in a little town called Brighouse. I went to a comprehensive school there. I grew up in a family where we didn't really think very much about Christian things, so my parents wouldn't be Christian believers. But it was a lovely, lovely place to grow up. I used to play football in Yorkshire in kind of cow fields on a Sunday, come back covered in mud, and my dad was my coach. So that was kind of how I grew up, yeah. And in that time, just very little contact with Christian things. So I had I went to a Church of England primary school. We went to a church meeting at Christmas and Easter, so see Andy. So we had Chris Dingle at Christmas, and then over the years we stopped doing that as well.
Yeah. What's it like in Yorkshire?
Funny enough, very similar to here.
Slightly
colder, and slightly less busy. And people tend to talk to each other more, so it would be normal to talk to each other on the train. And in fact, if you didn't talk to someone on the train, it would be considered rude, I think. Whereas down south, particularly in London, I've had to learn to basically speak under my breath when you're on a train or something like that.
I used to get called pet a lot. I studied in the Midlands, so it's not quite the same, but I would be called pet by every train and bus driver there was. Hello, pet. I never understood what it meant. Tom, tell us how you began to start kind of thinking through Christianity and stuff when you arrived in Oxford.
Well, the Lord was very kind to me, and I came down for an interview for a physics degree here, and I arrived a day early, so I was having breakfast on Sunday morning, and I was just chatting to the two people I'd just met. We talked for about 10 minutes, and they said, look, we're really sorry, we've got to go somewhere. I said, well, where are you going at like 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning? And they said, oh, we're going to church, and would you like to come? And at the time, I wouldn't have been a Christian. In fact, I'd have been an atheist. I'd have been convinced that that was the right way to be. And for some reason, I said, yeah, I'd love to. And so I stood up and I wandered along to St. Ebbs and I walked into this room. I think I was sat over there somewhere. And the sermon was on God's wrath, so his anger from, I think, Zephaniah or Zechariah. And I remember listening and being absolutely appalled. And so I came out very, very cross. My friends said to me, how did you find it? I said, I cannot believe you even, like, you know, believe that kind of thing. And so that was my first interaction with Christianity.
Were they fellow interviewees, or were they students who were helping out with interviews?
So they were students helping out with interviews, runners, and lovely people who were just looking after me. Yeah.
Great. Useful to parlay the influence you have in situations like that, isn't it?
Yeah, amazing.
And tell us from that position, I guess we mean kind of November time or so, then coming to Oxford the following October, what made you start engaging more with the Christianity you heard about for the first time and thought was deeply ridiculous?
Yeah. I think I'd never really realized that Christians had something to say. And I realized that they did have something to say. And I personally found it quite offensive. The idea that I'm not right with God just by being me, I found that very difficult at first. And so when I got to Oxford, I decided that I would look into the Christian faith. So I got invited along to church on my first morning with some pancakes. So I went for the pancakes and I said, no, I don't fancy that very much at all. And then the next Sunday, I was stood at the Porter's Lodge ready to go because I said, no, I'm going to work out what Christians think and why they think they can believe these kind of things. So I started coming along to St. Ebbs, I think most weeks, listening in. And it was the first time I'd heard about Jesus. I found him very, very compelling. And I took the opportunity to ask my friends questions. They were very gracious with me. I think 20 people shared the gospel with me before I professed faith in Christ. But a lot of people being very, very kind. And eventually they invited me along to a main event week, so what's happening next week. And they said to me beforehand, are you going to come? And I said, yeah, I'll come. And they knocked on my door on Monday night and they said, you know, are you coming this evening? I said, look, I'm really sorry. I'm miles behind on work. Maybe tomorrow. So they came and they knocked on my door Tuesday night. They said, are you going to come? I said, no, I'm really sorry. I'm got loads of work. And then Wednesday night, no, I'm really sorry, I've got loads of work. And eventually, I got an email in my inbox from a guy who was my best man in summer a few years ago. And it said, "Tom, there is a man in reception, go and talk to him." So I did. And he invited me along on a Thursday evening, and eventually I came. So I wandered along to an evening talk. It was actually at St. Aldate's, just down the road. And the man speaking told the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So the Pharisee is a religious man, and he stands and he prays, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like everyone else." He's a very self-righteous man. And as I listened, I thought, you know what, that's what I'm like. I look down on other people, I judge other people, and that's how I feel good about myself, because I think bad of them. And then he said there was another man, this tax collector, who gets down on his knees and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And now tax collectors were a piece of work, and I thought, you know what, actually, I think that what the Christian faith is saying about me is true. I don't think I'm right with God by nature. And so I went home and I prayed like the tax collector, "Lord, if you're real," I think I said throw something across the room or something like that, "but if you're real, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And in God's kindness, I really meant it. He'd convinced me that I was not right with him and that I needed Jesus. And a few weeks later, it might have been a week later actually, I remember sitting in a room with a friend and them asking me some simple questions. "Tom, do you believe in God?" "Yeah, I never used to, but now I think I do." "What about Jesus, Son of God?" "So, yeah, I think so." "What about the cross? Did he die on the cross for your sins?" And I remember thinking, "Yeah, do you know what? I think he did." And she said, "Tom, I think you're a Christian. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We should probably pray." So we did. And that was, how I came to...
How did it feel being told you were a Christian?
A bit surreal, but wonderful. I felt, for the first time in a long time, a real peace. That I knew God, that he loved me. And that was a wonderful, wonderful privilege to have.
That's a pretty remarkable change from coming up to university saying, "I'm an atheist," to three quarters of the way through Hillary term or something, being told you're a Christian. What did you feel the whiplash at all in the sort of days and weeks following that?
Yeah, I mean, I think the word is messy, isn't it? So I'd lived a very non-Christian kind of life. I was very involved with some of the stuff that the football team used to do and the drinking. The way that I'd interacted with girls in my life wasn't exactly what you'd describe as appropriate for a Christian. And so very quickly I realized that my life needed to change. And you can't call Jesus Lord and then keep living like he's not. So the first thing I noticed that changed was just very small. I was playing football. I just fouled someone on the edge of the box and my captain came over and said, "Look..."
If you ever saw Tom play, you know he did that a lot.
Thank you, Joel. He said, "Don't do that again." I said, "All right, I won't do that again." And then 2 minutes later, I did exactly the same thing. And I was face down on the ground thinking, I can't do that anymore. I need to play in a way that honors Jesus. So that was a very small thing. Then I got rid of a load of illegal films and videos that I'd stashed up all my life, and I had to throw all those away. But then, you know, some more serious things needed to change. Talk about Holly. So one of the big things that changed for me very, very quickly was how I was relating to a girl I was kind of going out with at the time. So Holly and I, my wife, met on our first day at university. She was my best friend, I think, even then. And I realized pretty quickly on that following Jesus meant that I probably shouldn't be dating someone who wasn't following him. I don't know why I thought that, but I realized that early on. And I found that very hard. She was my best friend. And I remember having conversations with her and saying, "Look, we can't keep doing this. You don't follow Jesus, and I'm really sorry." And I didn't do that very well. I got that wrong a number of times, and Holly could tell you some stories of things that I really ought not to have done. But I tried to be faithful. And it cost them to begin with. So for a couple of months, Holly and I were on pretty rocky territory, and it was hard. Worth saying, the Lord really, Vaughan's sort of nodding along here, the Lord really honored that. So a few months later, Holly started coming along to St. Ebb's. She started coming to the Bible studies here at Focus. She heard a talk on the Christian faith, and she said, "Oh, I'm convinced." And I said, "Oh, that's nice." And then I sort of realized what she was saying. And she too had become a Christian. And so God was really, really good to us in that. It doesn't always happen that way, but we're very, very grateful. And it's wonderful to have one of your closest friends trust in Christ. And I've asked her, you know, why was that? And she said, "Oh, I was so cross that you said we couldn't be together that I thought I'd look into it." So that was remarkable, really.
Thanks for sharing. Tell us, relationship Holly, tell us about kind of studies and what happened, and I guess what didn't happen after coming to the Lord Jesus and how you understood your physics.
Yeah. I mean, everyone's experience of Oxford is a bit different. Mine academically was, I think, bumpy. So I never used to worry about exams at school, and I always thought people who did were being a bit daft. And then I came up to Oxford and I found exams really hard. I couldn't do them like I used to do them. I found the idea of not being able to do something just really, really difficult. And I realized after a while that I was basically trying to prove myself by how I did my academic work at Oxford. And that turned into anxiety. So I would do mock exams and I would be very, very anxious. And I'd start to sweat, a bit disgusting, but, you know, really anxious in exams. And then it became anxious when I was revising. And eventually, at the end of my second year, I rusticated. I couldn't face my exams, so I took a year out. And the interesting thing about it is I became a Christian in that time, and it didn't fix my anxiety straight away. I still found it very, very hard. Actually, to be honest with you, I found it even more hard at different points because I was praying to God that he would help me, and I was still finding it difficult. So that was one of the real challenges. In the year out, I had what's called CBT, Cognitive Behavioral Therapy. What they try and do is work out what is the thing that you are sort of believing that is causing you to be anxious. And in my case, I realized the thing that I was believing was that I could prove myself through what I did. So if I didn't do well on my exams, I wasn't worth anything. If I did well on my exams, I was worth something. And after a while, I realized that the Christian faith has a lot to say to that. God loves me, regardless of how I do in my exams. And I came back to Oxford in my final year. I sat my exams. I still had a lot of stress. Vaughan will say, when I came back, I still had some of the physical symptoms, so I was anxious. But I knew that what I did in my exam didn't affect how God felt about me. He loved me regardless. And that's really, really freeing. And it's not automatic. You need to pray it through and work hard on it. But I was very grateful to have the gospel helping me do that. It's worth saying I still struggle with that now. And one of the things I'm having to learn on top of the fact God loves me is he made me. So he knows my limitations, and it's okay when I can't do something as well as I would like to do it, because he's made me a certain way, and I've just got to be faithful.
I guess some of us will have done CBT in the past, or it might be helpful for some of us to do that sort of thing at the moment. Give us a kind of sense of how, having gone through it yourself and trying to think through that sort of thing Christianly, yep. Give us some advice.
CBT, in the first 6 weeks of the course that I was doing, I found it extremely helpful. So it's really just looking at the way that you think and process. And that's particularly helpful for a Christian because it helps you work out how it is that you're thinking about your exams. Where are you putting your confidence? What are you trusting in? As I went on in CBT, the thing that it struggles with slightly is replacing the false thing you believe with something better. So my CBT counselor, bless her, rang me up and she said, how are you doing? I said, oh, I think I'm doing better. She said, oh, why is that? What was the false belief? I said, oh, I'm trying to prove myself. She said, you've replaced it with? I said, I realize God loves me regardless of what I do. And there's this silence on the phone. And she said to me, we try and go for something more personal here. I said, I understand that. I don't think you can find anything more personal than the God of the universe loves me. And she said, yeah, but we try and go for something more humanistic. And the problem is, if you put something in there that is basically another way of saying it's all about me, you're just going to have the same problem. But if you're able to say, well, actually, Jesus has done something for me that I can rely on, and then you've got an answer, I think, that's better than most CBT answers. But the process I found very, very helpful.
Thanks, that's really helpful. And let's move to how you kind of thought about life after university. You're working for a church in Wimbledon. You're thinking about getting ordained like I am. Don't do it. That's a joke. It's great. What were you thinking about doing with your life before coming to Oxford? And how did that change over the course of your time?
I don't know what I thought I would do after Oxford. I mean, I think for a while I thought maybe I'd teach or become a university lecturer. I thought that'd be quite fun, doing physics all day. The big thing that changed for me when I came to trust Jesus was I realized that he is not just my Savior, but my Lord. And so I want to live my life for him. And so whatever I'm doing, the thing that I need to ask is this something that is good for Jesus? Is it a good way to serve him? And for me personally, I realized that people were giving me opportunity to lead things like Bible studies and give small talks. And as I did that, people seemed encouraged. I loved it. I was learning lots. And people around me were saying, do you know what? You should maybe think about doing this long term. And particularly some church leaders, James and Vaughan at the time, I talked to them and they said, well, right now we think it's appropriate for you to go and do an apprenticeship somewhere just to see how it goes. If you grow through it and if you keep, you know, growing as a Christian and you keep loving Jesus and you're able to help people a little bit, maybe you should keep going in that long term. And so we did that, and I've been at Emmanuel for a couple of years doing an apprenticeship. But I think for me the big thing was how can I use the gifts that God has given me to serve? And that will be different for all of us, but I noticed that I really enjoyed helping people follow Christ. I loved talking to my non-believing friends about him. I loved helping Christians understand the Bible. And so it just felt like a really sensible way to use the person that I am. Yeah.
Thank you. Let me ask maybe one more question, particularly in light of what's coming from tomorrow. What would you say to those of us in the room that would say we're followers of Jesus and we've got people in college and maybe on the football pitch that we know? Given your experience, what advice would you give us?
Yeah, probably two things. The first is that being on the end of an invite, you are far more nervous about inviting someone than the person receiving the invite is. So as a non-Christian, getting invited to some talks is just another thing I can do in my week. They're not looking at you thinking, oh, this is really, really weird. They're just thinking, oh, you're a Christian and you want me to come and listen to some stuff. Yeah, all right. And so if we find ourselves going, oh, this is the biggest thing that I've ever done in my life, and they're going to think I'm really odd, and we'll come across slightly awkward, and that won't help. But actually, it's all right to ask someone, and they don't mind being asked. The second thing is, you never know what God can do with that invite. So you never know what he'll do with it. Now, your friend might well come along, and they might well sit down, and they might hear the gospel, and they might believe it. They might come to know Jesus. They might be saved for eternity. And he might just do that. Someone might say no, that's okay. Third thing, if they say no, politely ask them again. Politely. I got 4 invites in 1 week. I'm so glad I got the 4th one. So be loving with your friends and give them opportunities.
Tom, that's really helpful. Thank you. I'm going to ask a couple more follow-ups because that was so helpful. You mentioned you and Holly. It would be great to hear Holly's side of the story. She'd be very happy to share, I'm sure. Personally, wasn't quite so up for doing it from the front, which is understandable. You guys are all very scary. So do ask Holly for her side of the picture. Where is she? There she is. She's over there. About kind of what it was like being told by a new Christian that they can hang out together. What advice would you give for those of us that are thinking through dating relationships? Maybe we're going out with a non-Christian. Maybe we're not a Christian and we like a Christian. That's why we're here. Maybe all sorts of things. What sort of advice would you give?
I think Jesus made me, knows me, loves me. He's my Lord. The best thing for me is what he thinks is best. And we found in our marriage that having him at the center of everything we do is really probably the only way we get through quite a lot of life. So being married is not straightforward. There are lots of times when we make mistakes. And the thing that means that we can keep going together is the fact that I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus loves me, and so I can say sorry, and I can apologize to my wife, and I can apologize to God, and we can keep going. And she can do the same for me. And so having Christ right at the center means that our marriage, I think, works. And so actually the absolute ideal, I think, for me in married life is to have a marriage that is based on the Lord Jesus, and there's no more sure foundation. For me, the thing that was a bit weird about dating a non-Christian was that Holly wanted to go one way, and I wanted to go after Christ. And actually, that puts a lot of tension on a relationship. It's not a good way to go about things. And so for me, what mattered most was following Jesus. And I was so grateful that Holly became a Christian and started going the same way. Because then we can build our lives together, serving Christ, which is the most important thing I can be doing between now and eternity.
And one last question. In terms of those of us who've come up and we've got plans for life, or maybe we don't have any plans for life, and we're realizing we maybe need some plans for life, how do we think through we talked about overseas mission last week with World Focus Sunday, or what you're doing, thinking about kind of going into ordained ministry, or teaching the Bible to kids or youth or whoever. How do we think through that sort of thing while we're at university?
People said to me, well, I had a conversation with someone who was studying at Wycliffe Hall. I'd been a Christian about 6 months, and I said to him, oh, I've had this thought. I'd like to maybe teach the Bible long term. And he said to me, that's brilliant. Why don't you try and be godly now, and why don't you take opportunities you've got and see how that goes? And so I think if we're thinking about that kind of thing, if we're thinking about overseas mission, what can we be doing to support international work in Oxford? And maybe we could go along to iFocus and help out there, or the equivalent. If we're thinking about doing some kind of equipping ministry, so teaching the Bible in a local church, well, maybe we could ask our Focus Table leader if it's appropriate for us to do something there. And so I think we want to be taking opportunities to see what kind of gifts God's given us and to see how we respond to it. And then the third thing, I think, is pray. You know, the most important thing we do is that we serve the Lord Jesus as best we can in the way he would like. And so I've got to commit my life plans to him, as painful as that might be. So, Lord Jesus, I will serve you anywhere. I'll do anything. What can I do? And then the Lord is very good at opening up opportunities for us to learn and grow. And he'll answer that prayer.
Tom, thank you. And thank you to you and to Holly for coming this morning. A long way to come from South London. Why don't I pray for you both, and then we'll draw stumps. Tom and Holly aren't going to shoot off anywhere. So if you want to ask them questions individually, then feel free to. Let me pray. Father, we praise you that a few years ago, Tom and Holly both heard of the love and kindness and grace of Christ in his death. And we praise you so much that you opened their eyes to see him for who he truly is. We are so grateful for Christians who loved them and invited them and prayed for them and spoke the truth to them. We're so grateful for that events week and that speaker who opened up the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Father, we pray that you would support Tom and Holly as they think through life, as they seek to serve you together. And we pray you'd help them with wisdom for the future. And we pray for ourselves with friends who think all sorts of things, who may seem open, who may not seem open at all. Please, in your kindness, give us boldness for this week to come, trusting that Jesus really is Lord of all, and it is right for all to bow the knee to him. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.